Welcome to Crosspoints, a podcast to help you make Christ the center of your life. Brought to you by Crosspoint Christian Church in Grosse Pointe Woods, Michigan. I'm your host, Gary Abood Jr. In an increasingly busy world, it can be difficult to stay connected to your church between Sundays. It's our hope that this podcast will help to fill that gap. On this episode, we'll be speaking with Director of Worship Ed Cantrell about the origins of worship in the Bible. And what we are going to find out may just surprise you about how worship came to be. Ed Cantrell, Worship Director here at Crosspoint. Thank you for joining us on the program.
Thanks, Gary.
We're glad to have you today, and we're going to be discussing a really interesting topic, the origins of worship. And when I think about this topic, it brings to mind a viral YouTube video I saw called The Evolution of Worship Music, where this really talented individual is kind of singing different styles of worship music all throughout the ages for the past 1,500 years. He starts off with chants, and I think the hymn is Be Thou My Vision. And he eventually makes his way up through all the modern and contemporary styles. But you're talking about something a little bit more than that when you talk about the origins of worship music. You're actually getting at the idea of an original worship director. What is it that you mean by an original worship director or original worship leader when you talk about this term?
Yeah, so when I'm thinking about this original worship director, I'm taking it out of Scripture and how Scripture defines how he was made or created by God. I believe that Scripture really does detail that this particular being was made specifically for corporate worship and for public worship, so that everyone knew that he was worshiping God and he was directing others to worship Jehovah. And I get this from Scripture. And to start off with, I believe that he was one of the three archangels that were mentioned in the Bible. I believe that God created three. They were Gabriel would be one of them, and he would have the role of being a messenger. So we find him bringing God's word to some specific people like Daniel. So in the book of Daniel, Gabriel comes to him after 21 days struggle to get to him. He finally arrives and gives him a prophecy and then interprets the prophecy for him, what the future is going to be like. We also find Gabriel when he comes to both Mary and Joseph individually to tell them that Emmanuel, God with us, is going to be born and you are going to be the earthly parents of Emmanuel. So Gabriel is the messenger. Michael is another of the archangels, and he is really the warrior. And he's the one that he fights spiritual warfare. He's equipped to fight that. And that's what his role is. I was talking about Gabriel coming to Daniel. Well, it took 21 days, and Daniel is praying and fasting all that 21 days. And the reason for that was, I'm not sure Daniel even knew, was that Gabriel was fighting against what the Bible calls the king of Tyre, which we're going to find out later who that is. And it wasn't until Michael came and took over the fight that Gabriel could continue and deliver his message.
So these are two of the archangels who we hear about in Scripture and who have made their way into popular Christian culture. So these are names that we've heard of. But I thought you said there were three. Who's the third one here?
Yes. So the third one is our original worship leader. It was because of the way he was made. The Bible calls him, originally called him the morning star. It also refers to him, though, as a term that you no doubt have heard called Lucifer. Mm-hmm. Lucifer being the light bearer. So Scripture tells us that Lucifer, this third archangel, that fell from God's grace, and he was cast down. He was cast out of God's presence at that time. He shows up back in God's presence sometimes to accuse us. And that's where he got his name after he was cast down, of a Satan or the accuser. He's also called the devil. So there was a time when he was perfect and God created him specifically for the role. I believe the Scripture bears this out as the worship leader.
So this is a take that I have not heard before. And I would imagine that many of our listeners have probably not heard this take on Lucifer as well. So you're saying that Lucifer would be described as the original worship leader. So that kind of implies that there was a specific purpose for his creation that was originally beneficial, was originally good. I mean, when I think of worship leaders, I think of you. I think of the people who are helping our church congregations to worship the Lord. Is that the same kind of thing that you're describing, that Lucifer's original creation and design was kind of similar to?
Yes, that is. And if you read the Bible, it's absolutely fascinating. You read the Bible in Ezekiel 28, God is describing this being. And scholars have put together that there's many names for Lucifer before his fall, after his fall, and whatnot. But they all get connected throughout Scripture. There's references in Revelation. There's references that serpent that was the devil and that old serpent, the devil and Satan. I believe that the verse in Revelation talks about. And so we're talking all the way back to Eden. We're also talking about this being who was originally, like you put it, created for good, created for a purpose, created for a purpose that he was supposed to give out, that he was supposed to live out, but he failed. He wanted to be like the Most High, and so he was cast down. God has very little patience, I find out through reading through Scripture. He has very little patience for fallen, for angels who want to go their own way. So not only did Lucifer fall, or Satan, but a third of the angels fell with him. Quite possibly the third that he was over, because there are, again, three archangels. Mm-hmm. They're each over other angels. They're leaders. So he took a third with him, and are the fallen angels that fight against God now on a spiritual level.
And I think the passage, I believe it's in Revelation, that talks about that, describes a dragon whose tail kind of sweeps a third of the stars from the heavens. Am I correct on that?
Yes, I believe that. Yeah, that is a reference to that.
And so it's interesting, as you're talking about this, you know, there's kind of a mix of both direct and metaphoric language in Scripture that talks about both Lucifer and this issue of the angels and their roles and how they, you know, before and after their fall. So, you know, in terms of this, what would you say are maybe some additional passages that come to mind that would help us to understand a little bit better this idea of both the purpose and how it became the case that Lucifer rebelled against that purpose or didn't fulfill that purpose or failed, as you said?
That's a great way to put it in terms of there's metaphoric language that he's talking about, all this imagery. And one of the verses I thought in Ezekiel 28, where it is describing Lucifer, I tended to initially think of it as metaphoric, but I now, God has revealed some other things to me, that it might not be as metaphoric as I originally thought. It might be a little bit more direct in what he's describing in terms of who Lucifer was and how he was created. So we find in Ezekiel 28, verse 12, you start to get some of these connections that this is what we're talking about here is Lucifer, Satan, the dragon, the serpent, and that. Because it starts in verse 12, son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre. We mentioned the king of Tyre that was fighting against Gabriel in the book of Daniel. And Michael had to come and relieve him of the fighting duties. This king of Tyre was another name that scholars say that was another name for Lucifer or another name for Satan. So it goes on, it says, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God. And now God is going to start describing all the good that God had designed and had set aside for Lucifer, but he blew it. So it says, thus says the Lord God, you are the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. So there's another allusion to the fact that he really was the serpent that was in Eden. Then he starts describing some features of Lucifer, and he starts out with some visual features. He says, every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. And then he also describes some audible features of the things that can make sound, where he says the workmanship of your timbrels, or like something like a tambourine, and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. So he's talking about all these good things that God created him just for his specific role. He was fully equipped by God to worship and to lead in worship. And I believe that these visual and these audible features speak directly to that.
Now, some of these, as you mentioned here, like I'm thinking of the imagery of I walk into a jewelry store and some of these phrases here, you know, to talk about the visual features, as you mentioned, these are jewels. These are precious stones.
Right.
These are really good things.
Yeah. They're great things. And he says them fairly directly, right? He talks about you were covered with these, not you were covered with something like this. You were covered with these. And I'm not sure, and I'm not. And I think scholars differ on this. Was this covering like a jacket, or was this covering like skin? I believe it was more like skin, in that they were integrated into him. Yeah. So this was the idea of this was to show a lot of beauty, and a lot of glory, if you will.
And I would think too that there's a degree of value when you talk about adorning something or even someone with jewels. You know, it calls to mind almost like when I proposed to my wife, I gave her a diamond ring and, you know, a precious jewel to adorn her hand to show my love as a token of my love. And in some ways, that same kind of piece is here, that Satan was not always an enemy of God, that in some ways you see here through this imagery, through these verses that you're talking about, that he was precious to God, and that his purpose in this was to almost like jewels kind of reflect the sunlight. They kind of reflect God's love or God's radiance in that direction. But I want to zoom in next here on the audible features, as you call them. These are features that you described we could hear, you know, kind of as the visual features are things we might see, sparkling gems or jewels. The audible features are things that we can hear. What's the purpose that you see here for these audible features as they relate to this concept of worship and Lucifer being an original or the original worship leader?
Yeah. So when I initially heard about your workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created, I've initially thought, I mean, I picture these horns and things sticking out of a being. It was odd to me. And I don't know what other people has pictured, but I was picturing these actual horns and that kind of sticking out. But I believe that they were, I think many of the scholars agree that these were for audible worship. These are the instruments that we use now for audible worship, and particularly these are instruments that are accompanying instruments, right? Mm-hmm. These are things that allow you to sing with. They provide more and more beauty to the singing of worship. But I thought it was I heard a message here recently, and the speaker pointed out something I thought was extremely interesting. He was talking about that really this covers a lot of the categories. Timbrels, or this like a tambourine, and pipes cover a lot of the categories of musical instruments that accompany worship. You can really divide up all instruments into three categories. One, it would be like a string instrument, like a guitar or a violin, and it causes a string to vibrate, and that's what causes the sound. And another instrument would be a wind instrument, which is like flutes and horns, trumpets, and that's causing wind to go through a pipe, and it circulates around, and it comes out as a tone. And then you can change that tone by changing the length of the pipes or your embouchure with your lips. And then the third category is percussion. And that would be your timbrels or your drums, something that you hit that would cause a sound. Okay, so now kind of picture this. So Lucifer is created to have these instruments and to accompany worship, but he falls. Now what? Now what in terms of worship? Yeah. I think it's extremely fascinating that God decided to then take some dirt. And in Genesis, the Hebrew word for what he did to create man was he squeezed dirt. And he put inside of this man these same abilities, these same categories of instruments that could start worship back up, worship of God, if we would simply choose to use that. So what do I mean by he put these same instruments in? Well, I had some vocal issues not too long ago, and I went to a specialist, an ear, nose, throat specialist that specialized in people that use their voice for their work. They're either speakers or they sing or, you know, something like that, to see what could be done to relieve the little bit of discomfort and pain that I was experiencing. And part of the analysis is that they put a camera in my mouth, down my throat, such that I could see on a screen and the doctor could see on a screen my vocal cords.
Oh, wow.
It was, at first it was bizarre. I'm fascinated by that type of thing. And so I was then told to sing a low note, which I'm having a hard time doing right now, and then sing in a high note and go up and down through it. And I could watch what these little flaps of skin were doing. There was two flaps, one on either side. As I'm pushing air through them, they're vibrating. If I push a high note through, only a little portion would vibrate with these little vibrations. If I did a low note, the whole flaps would go up and down with a tone, with a vibration that creates the sound that's coming out. Imagine God creating us with a wind instrument that is blowing wind across, if you will, strings that are vibrating, that are causing the sound. He didn't need Lucifer to bring worship to him. He had created a being, and he put those same types of things in that being, us being that being, and said, "You can lead in worship. Now you can worship audibly. Will you?"
So that purpose then that Lucifer previously fulfilled in leading worship through music, if you will, is now gone because he has failed at his job. But what you're saying is that in creating man in the way that God did, in giving us vocal cords and musical abilities that are kind of innate to our biology, we now fulfill that role that God intended to have no matter what. I mean, he created, that was a purpose he had in his creation. And whether someone fails or not, God's purposes aren't going to be thwarted. You're saying that now we have assumed that responsibility, so to speak.
I think, in kind of a phrase, I think we were literally made to worship. I mean, throughout scripture, and by the way, we were also given the percussion. It says throughout his word, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to the God with a voice of triumph. We were also given the ability to clap and to in and of ourselves provide all these instruments that we can audibly worship our God. But the lesson I think to learn from a Lucifer, he failed at his job. The lesson is, will we use how we've been created, if we have literally been made to publicly worship and to sing? We were commanded throughout the Psalms, sing unto the Lord, clap your hands, all you people. I mean, we are told to do something audible to express our devotion to God.
So before we close here, I want to ask you about one more thing. So you talked quite a bit about the audible features of Lucifer, and now how man kind of is able to step in and fulfill that role with the audible features we've been given. Is there an equivalent for the visual features that we've been given that replaces the visual features of jewels and things like that that you described earlier that Lucifer had?
And I truly believe that, because I believe that was in that verse that he was talking about in Ezekiel 28. Where it says every precious stone was your covering. And he talks about all these precious stones. And the purpose, as you know, of precious stones is they don't have any light in and of themselves. And their glory is not shown unless there is light that is reflected off of it. We were, the Bible says very explicitly that we were made in the image of God. That image is a reflection of who God is. And the way we live is a reflection of, it's either a reflection of who God is, or it's not, or it is tainted, or it's been dimmed in terms of his glory. So I believe that those jewels that were built into Lucifer have been substituted with his image that has been built into us. And I'm reminded of one of my favorite verses, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So in the first part, the audible ones was really singing about the glory of God. This one, in terms of reflecting his image, is how we're living. And are we really living and reflecting his glory? Because we were made to do that.
So in order to be able to do that, I guess I would ask, as this kind of a final thought here, how do we put this into action? Is there a particular action step that you would recommend, or is there a particular biblical example that you would turn us to see, like, how do we reflect God's glory with the way that we live our lives and continue to worship him with the gifts that we've been given?
I think of a terrific example of what we're talking about in terms of this devotion and either proclaiming the devotion or living out the devotion and reflecting his glory would be found when Jesus, right before he died on the cross, he was with his disciples. And before they left there to go to the garden where he was praying, they sang together. Now, I don't think that Jesus did anything haphazardly. I think that there was an exact purpose for that. Like we come together on a Sunday morning or a Saturday night, whenever somebody has corporate worship, we come together and we've been commanded throughout Psalms to sing. So we've been given the equipment. We've been given the instruments. God says, sing, sing to me. And I believe it's a command. After that, when they sang a hymn, they went out to the garden. He was arrested. He was tried. He was scourged, and he died on the cross. After they went to sing, he went out and sacrificed himself. Now, we're not called to do the ultimate sacrifice, but I believe that as we gather our strength together, as we gather together on Sunday mornings, we then leave. I think that we reflect his image so well when we sacrifice. Simple sacrifices. Paying for the person behind you in the drive-through, going out of your way to help somebody with something. I was reminded of the verse that just giving a cup of cool water in my name. Small sacrifices, but I believe this image of singing praise to his name as we come together in corporate worship, actually do sing. And then was he going to equip you to go out and sacrifice yourself for his glory?
Ed Cantrell, thank you so much for being with us today. Really interesting topic, really great and actionable ideas of how to take this forward to worship the Lord and to be able to worship him, not just with music, but also with our lives. We appreciate you being on the program with us.
Thanks a lot, Gary.